speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
And it's a joy and a pleasure for me to greet you this afternoon with those things which are revealed in the Word of God. You know, it is wonderful to see the Word of God because I had not seen it before, ear had not heard it, until God revealed it. But God has revealed all these deep things of His mind by His Spirit so that we might know Him and that we might know the blessings that He offers unto man. We've been discussing the cross of Christ and what an important subject it is. I don't know of anything that we love to discuss more than that because of all the expressions that are brought out in it. Indeed, man's need stands to only be met by that. There are no other ways that man can be saved except by the cross of Christ. If man is ever saved, it'll be by the blood that was shed on Calvary. And in order for us to be partakers, the Bible has been given. You know, it's strange that some would claim there is nothing to be done to obtain the blessings of the cross. But there are conditions. There are conditions by which you can be saved. There are conditions by which you must live. And to be partakers of Christ and of all of His blessings, then you have to draw near unto Him in order that He may draw near unto you. As the songwriter wrote, "Closer to Thee, near to Thy side, closer, dear Lord, I would abide. Hold me in Thy embrace, neath every smile of grace. Grant me, Thy child, a place closer to Thee." We've learned of how we can be partakers of His name, of His nature, of His work, of His suffering, and of His glory by the Word of God. And we've learned that the death of Christ is that which we should stress, not His birth, but His death. That, of course, we can do through meeting together each first day of the week to commemorate the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. Why did Jesus need to die? We have discussed that. Because of the need of man for remission of sins? Because of God's eternal purpose, which He promised through the seed of Abraham, being Christ? And, of course, to reconcile man unto Himself, though we were His enemies, though we were sinners. Jesus died because of that love which God had for us, and all the weakness of man could not have forgiven one sin of his own without the blood of Christ. Then there's that cowardice of Pilate. There's that humility of Jesus. There's that desperate need of salvation which all men had. And that answers the question of why did Jesus die. When we ask the question, how did our Redeemer die? We found the Bible saying He died openly. He died nobly. He died vicariously. And He died very painfully. And He died alone. Because even God must turn His face away from the offering for sin. So the lessons that we learn in the death of Christ are many, aren't they? They are indeed wonderful lessons that we all need to see. In Luke 24, verse 46-47, it said, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." When we think about our Savior dying alone, you know, Peter had denied Him with a fervent speech. Most of the apostles followed, but they followed afar off. And a few faithful women were nearby weeping. Nicodemus and Joseph would later prepare His body for burial. Yet, for one who had done so much for mankind, the scene about the cross was very lonely. You know, from the Roman tree, the Redeemer cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" The Father looked away evidently from the Son for a moment to view fallen man. And in that glance, we have hope of redemption. Praise God for His infinite love and Jesus for His willingness to offer His life that we might never have to die eternally. A passage in 2 Corinthians 8:9 beautifully sums up the glorious result. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." What lessons do we learn from the death of Christ? Well, those are very important. There are four great lessons, actually, that we learn as a result of the cross. Each point is a fundamental of one regarded in our religion today. In fact, were these truths understood and embraced by all, there would be no religious division. No, it would be done away with. Notice carefully, my friends, the results of the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary. First of all, the law of Moses was abolished. In other words, it was removed as a law. No man is under the law of Moses today because Christ has removed it as a law. In Matthew 26:28, we read the New Testament, that it was ushered to us through the blood of our Savior? He said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." Did he say it's the blood of the Old Testament? No. He said it's the blood of the New Testament. In Romans 7, we learn that men today are dead to that law by the body of Christ. He said, "Thou shalt not covet," that we may be spiritually joined to Jesus who arose from the dead. So, as we notice these things, Paul plainly declares in Galatians 2:21 that Christ died in vain if we were still under the law. In three distinct passages, you know, in Hebrews, we read that Christ is the mediator of a New Testament, that he could not have been until after his death. Therefore, at the cross, our Savior took away the first covenant. And we are now under the last will and testament of the Lord. Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 9:16, Hebrews 10:10 all point out that he removed the first that he might establish the second, by which will, he said, we are justified. Now, comprehension of this scriptural thought will answer the often asked question about the thief on the cross. He lived and died before Jesus shed his blood in the new covenant. Therefore, he was not under the new covenant as we are. You see, we live after that notable event. We're under the New Testament. The thief was under the Old Testament. And we are not under that today. While Jesus was on earth, he had the authority to forgive sins as he chose to do. And in Matthew 9:6, that's stated. But when Christ died, his law for man was revealed in the New Testament, and that law would be the only law by which man could be justified. The New Testament therefore declares that the old law could not justify anyone. No one would be justified by that law. But the comprehension then of this scriptural thought will answer that question about the thief on the cross. We live after that noble event. We're under the New Testament law. The thief was subject to the Old Testament law. But when Jesus died, his law for man was revealed in the New Testament, and it was made pertinent, it was made complete, and brought into action. The terms for pardon, sealed by his blood, must not be changed by any man. And according to the words of our Savior, all will be accountable and must bring before him their sins and their lives, and without his covering of sin, there will be no remission. Mark 16:16 still says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Must repent of our sins, Luke 24:47, as we noticed a moment ago, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 22:16. Now this arrangement will last to the end of the world, my friends. That's what Jesus said to the apostles. "If you teach these things, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." But then second of all, the things that is learned from the death of our Lord, that his church was established. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, our Lord promised to build his church, even before his death and burial and resurrection. Even the gates of Hades, he said, would not prevail against that decree. Evidently, this refers to the Grecian idea of the bars of death. But the enemies of Jesus thought that by putting him to death, they would forever destroy his influence, didn't they? But up from the grave, our Redeemer arose. He empowered the apostles to make the church a reality. And on Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, Peter preached that magnificent sermon based upon the triumphant death of the Son of God and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God, where he said he now reigns. That day, the church was formally established and the Lord added the saved to it. Acts 2 and verse 47. In Ephesians 1:20-23, we learn that Christ became the head of that church after his resurrection from the dead. There is not only that lesson, but there's our hope of resurrection through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that is the real blessing that comes to us. In the great book of Hebrews, we read that Jesus became our forerunner and went into heaven by the resurrection. Thanks be unto God for such a precious hope. The spiritual beauty also is there, the significance of baptism, when we arise to walk in newness of life. That, my friends, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. There's some of the grand lessons here then that we learn as we meditate upon the death of our Lord. And if we appropriate these blessings to our own lives, we shall never really die. To such ones the second death, eternal punishment that is, hath no power. We agree, of course, with that one who wrote, "One day when heaven was filled with his praise, One day, when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelled among men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.